This morning's reading is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you marked in him with a seal the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Thanks be to God.
Well, a very good morning to you. It's great to see you, and a particular welcome to you if it's your very first time this morning. Now, please do keep that passage open. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 1, because we're going to have a look through the whole of Ephesians. So do grab that while we've got a second. And hopefully you'll see there's a service sheet which is given an outline for where we're going to go. Forget the first point, because I disagreed with myself on Friday. So, but apart from that, I think everything else is in order. Shall I lead us in a prayer as we begin? We praise you, our God and Father, that we have received a Saviour. That, Father, you have not left yourself without witness, but that, Father, you have shown us who he is, what he is like, and how we're to respond. And so, Father, as we reflect on him this morning in this passage, please, by your Spirit, give us a greater sense of him and what he's achieved for us. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a couple of weeks ago, I was out shopping with one of my children, and we were walking through a shop and came across shelves in the shop which contained some of my children's favourite toys, these little dragons from this film series, How to Train Your Dragon. Anyone come across that? Yes, they're pretty cool, aren't they? And it just turned out that actually the very toy they haven't got in the set was on the shop shelf. And the moment I realized this was the moment that my child started erupting in all sorts of information about this dragon. They told me their name, what they ate, the fact that they breathed fire, the fact that they were very funny. And you know how children get when they're so excited that the words are hitting their head faster than they can come out their mouth. And so they start gesturing like this. You know, it's pretty clear that my child was very excited. Now, if you're worried, I did buy them the toy. I'm not a complete monster. Well, there is something of that in this passage this morning. See, there is no passage like this in the New Testament. At verses 3 to 14, actually in the original, compose one long sentence, 202 words, I believe. And the reason is because Paul is tripping over himself with excitement. He wants to speak about something that is so overwhelming that punctuation and proper sentence structure can just go out the window. What is Paul so excited about that he writes this way? Well, it is of being a Christian, of being in Christ. See, this passage is all about the blessings of being a believer in Jesus. And the big question I've got for us this morning is, do we know this? Because the believers in Ephesus, they needed reminding of this. You'll see that this letter is written to the church in Ephesus, 1 verse 1. Scholars think that it's not just Ephesus, the city, but the kind of countryside around. And Ephesus was this huge kind of bustling metropolis. Here's some pictures. Obviously, it's deteriorated over the years. But you get a sense of just how big this place was in the ancient world. And it was the home of Artemis, or Diana, the fertility goddess. And the temple, here's a reconstruction of the temple, had been one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And you just get a sense of how proud this city was. If you read Acts 19, Paul actually goes to Ephesus, and you may remember that he starts a riot because the people believe they're threatening the goddess. And so you just get this sense, thanks for the slides, of this huge, bustling, ancient city. And in amongst that is this group of believers with no towering temple, no great political influence, just a group of very ordinary people, probably not any bigger than this group here this morning, gathered in a house or a few houses. And on top of that, they've suffered a huge setback. Have a look at 3 verse 13, just over the page. Paul speaks here about his imprisonment, and he says this, "I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings." And so Paul's picking up that they sense that their main man is in prison, he's in lockdown, and he can't speak, and they're being discouraged because of it. And you can just forgive them, can't you, for asking the question, is this it? I mean, sure, I'm thankful that I'm a believer, but is this all it's cracked up to be? And I wouldn't be surprised if some of us asked that question as well. I know I have. Perhaps when you became a believer, things were very exciting. Everything you kind of encountered felt very new and very fresh. And then life has kind of slipped on autopilot, and the very ordinary things have started to happen, and being a Christian doesn't feel that remarkable. Or maybe life is very challenging for us at the moment. Perhaps we stand alone as a sole believer in a family or a group of friends, or we're living in light of a diagnosis or fear of one that might come. Or for many of us, I guess, we're living with that general sense of unease at the moment that the people 45 may be produced at any moment. And I know, because I felt this, over these past few months, it has been hard to keep perspective, hasn't it? I mean, we're thankful, aren't we, for the tech team and the fact we've gone online, but we know it's not the same, and it's just very easy to get out of the usual patterns and keep perspective. And we wonder to ourselves, is this it? Is this what being a Christian is all about? Well, Paul's answer to that question is a resounding no. Look at verse 3 of chapter 1. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Here's the thing Paul wants us to see this morning. You are blessed with every spiritual blessing. And the big question is, do we know this? Now, to answer that question, I want us to look at a couple of things. What these blessings are, where these blessings are found, how these blessings come, and then so how we should respond. So first of all, what are these blessings? Now, I don't know about you, this might just be me, but the word blessing, I think, is a word that we're a little bit uneasy with. Perhaps on the one hand, we think of those kind of TV evangelists that are found on the satellite channels, number 643 or whatever it is. And we're the people that kind of promise a blessing if we just phone up with our credit card. And naturally, we want to keep very far away from that sort of language. But on the other hand, it might seem to us a kind of arcane kind of church word. This may just be me, but you kind of picture the old kind of vicar at the door of the countryside parish going, blessings, blessings, as people go out. But this is a word that's a biblical word, and we need to reclaim it, because this is what it means to be a believer. See, to be blessed means to receive favor, to have some sort of gift lavished on us. And God has done that with his people. Paul says, blessed, you're blessed with every spiritual blessing. And Paul goes on, not just to state that, but to unpack it. And the way he does that in this passage is very, very clever. He looks to the past, he looks to the present, and he looks to the future. So take the past, verses 4 and 5. For he chose us, this is God, in him before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ. Now, I know for some of us, our eyes will be drawn to those words, chosen and predestined. But just hang on for a second. We'll come back to those. But I want us to notice first what we're chosen for. We're to be holy and blameless. That is language that is lifted straight out of the Old Testament sacrificial system. See, the temple was holy. The sacrifices were considered holy. They were spotless or blameless, set apart for God. And Paul takes that language and applies it to Christians. Now, I know we don't feel that way. As we turn the microscope on our lives, we know that our lives look very different. But this is how God considers us today. And the language, it switches from the temple to the home in verse 5. He says that we're adopted. Now, adoption here, as our rector often reminded us very helpfully, is a technical word. It was from the Roman world when a kind of rich house owner wanted to pass on their wealth and they didn't have a descendant, they would adopt someone to inherit their wealth, probably a slave or a servant or that type of thing. And as soon as they were, their adoption meant that their status completely changed. So they were a legitimate part of that family. And God has done that with you and me. He's brought us out of the cold into the warmth of his house, and he's made us into his children. Now, for those of us caught up in the choosing and the predestined bits, it is worth just seeing that the point here is not to introduce theological controversies. We'll come to those in future weeks. But the point is that this is a great news. The point is to encourage us, because it shows that our adoption is not down to our initiative. It's not down to us choosing to be part of God's family, to kind of clean ourselves up to enter his home. This is God's desire, God's wish. It's incredible, isn't it? If you could roll back the hands of time through the centuries, through the millennia, to the time that the earth was just a ball of hot rock, well, Paul says that is not going back far enough. Because before the world existed, God set his heart on bringing you into his family. I don't know about you, but I'm just one of those people that never get chosen for anything. My greatest fear was football. And you know where you do the lineup and each team chooses you. I was always the last one. And to be honest, 50% of the time I didn't get chosen. The other team would just say, well, you might as well have Rob. I mean, it made me feel awful. Or I think back to the school discos. I'm going to start crying. And the slow song at the end. And all the kind of girls would go to all my good-looking friends. And I'd be there sort of dancing awkwardly on my own, kicking my feet. But the choice that really matters has been made. The one who really matters has done it. He's set his heart on us in the Lord Jesus to be part of his family. Well, Paul goes on from the past to the present in 1 verse 7. Look what he says. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. I'm so glad Philip introduced us to this morning, because it is the center point of the gospel. Redemption, again, is a technical word. It comes from the Roman slave world. If you wanted to free a slave in the Roman world, well, you'd have to go to their owner, and you would have to pay a redemption fee. And it says that God needed to do that with us because we were indebted by our sins. We couldn't free ourselves from sin's mastery. But of course, it's not through pounds and pence that we're redeemed. It is through the blood of Jesus. As I'm just reading through The Lion and the Witch and the Wardrobe again, and it's a book series that I never discovered as a child, but I'm really enjoying it in my 30s. But there's a great moment, it really moves me, when Edmund is kind of caught as a traitor, and the White Witch has got every claim on him. She says, look, he's a traitor, and you know that I've got every right to kill him. And Edmund, he stands there guilty, And his sister is just distraught, and she cries out, "Is there anything we can do?" And Aslan, the kind of Jesus figure of the books, goes off quietly with the white witch and comes back and says, "It is done. She's renounced the claim on your brother's blood." But of course, as you read on the story, you realize that is only possible because Aslan gives his own blood to redeem Edmund. And the point is that you and me are redeemed in the Lord Jesus. Our sins stand against us, but Jesus has stepped in and given his own blood. But it's not that we're just redeemed into a kind of spiritual no man's land, because that past choosing, this present redemption, means we now await a future inheritance. See, look at 1 verse 11. "In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything." Now, that word "chosen" there is not the same word as pops up earlier. It's a word that means cast in lots. It comes from the idea of Joshua cast in lots for people to inherit the land back in the book of Joshua. And so God is saying, look, God has chosen the lots for you. He's given you an inheritance to come. And it's not just a promise for the future. He's actually given us a down payment. Look at verse 13. "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal of the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession." Now, I bought a car last year, and when I bought the car, we all do it, you have to put down a deposit. And the idea is that a week later, you can go into the showroom, and that car is yours. And God is, Paul's saying that actually the Holy Spirit has done that with us. He's marked us out. Now, some of us will think, "My goodness, what does that mean? Have I got the Holy Spirit?" But notice what that comes in line with in verse 13. He says, "You were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth and having believed." So it's not some extra thing we need to get. He says it's when you hear the word of truth and you believe, God marks you out with the Holy Spirit. Now, I know we've covered a lot of ground there. I'm almost out of breath, we're only halfway through. But the big point is that whatever way you look, past, present, and future, you are blessed. It's very easy, wouldn't it, for the group of believers in Ephesus to look at their circumstances on the edge of this influential city and to feel very ordinary. But the point is they're chosen, they're redeemed, they have an inheritance. And maybe some of us need to hear that again this morning. I know we all do from time to time, don't we? That God has chosen us. He's redeemed us. And that he has set us up for an inheritance to come. Maybe some of us are saying, "Is that really true? It just doesn't feel that way." And well, secondly, I want us to see where these blessings are. And just to warn you, just to encourage you, rather, these next 2 points are shorter than the first one, in case you're wondering about Sunday lunch and Christmas and that sort of thing. Because I want us to see where the heavenly, where the blessings are. 1 verse 3. He says, "You're blessed in the heavenly realms." Now, the big question I've had as soon as I've looked at this is, what on earth is the heavenly realms? Because it is a major theme in Ephesians, and it's something we need to get our heads around, I think, if we're to understand this letter fully. Now, when we think of heaven, I think we often think of a future place, that we think of heaven as a place we go when we die, that we have earth now and heaven in the future. But that's not what Paul means when he's talking about the heavenly realms. He's speaking about another present reality, one that runs alongside the world as we speak. Just to see this, have a look at chapter 6, verse 12. We'll get there in a few weeks, but I just want us to have a sneak preview. Chapter 6, verse 12. He says this, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." So Paul is saying, look, believers, as you go about your lives, you need to have in mind this heavenly realms, this other experience. Now, just to give you an example of this, this is probably way off, but this helped me kind of understand it. You may have seen this program called Stranger Things on Netflix. It's great because it's set in the 80s, and if you're born in the 80s like me, it is just wall-to-wall nostalgia. And it is about a town where some strange things happen, hence the title. People suddenly disappear, there's strange sounds, electrical interference, and that sort of thing. And you realize, I hope this isn't spoiling it for anyone, but after a couple of episodes, that there's this other world behind the world they can see, what they call the upside down. See, it's a world that looks as real as theirs, but it's hidden. They can't see it. Thank you for the slide. Now, obviously, I'm dealing there with fiction, but there is something of that kind of notion here. Paul's point is there's more to this universe than you can see, touch, or taste. Now, maybe we're here this morning and we're very rational types and you're just thinking to yourself, well, we've lost the plot completely. But it's just worth recognizing, isn't it, that there is more to this world than we can often see. I'm very amateur when it comes to science, but I did study physics at A-level and I still read about physics. And one of the things that physics has taught me is that there are quite often things that just don't seem very common sense, but they're very real. I mean, the world of quantum mechanics or relativity, things happen that you think that just doesn't make sense. Now, hear me right. I'm not saying that science is kind of somehow proving the heavenly realms exist. But I'm saying that if science has taught me anything, it's taught me humility. To realize that there is more than I can understand. And Paul says there is. There is these heavenly realms. Now, why does this matter? Here's the big question. Well, because we are blessed there now. Notice he says, 1 verse 3, that we have been blessed, that we have every spiritual blessing today. See, often we talk about the Christian life, don't we, as suffering now, glory future. And in some sense, that's right. It's because we're not promised an easy life. But we are blessed now because we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. It's like Paul takes us into an empty theater, which is probably not too hard to imagine at the moment. And we sit alone, and just the empty chairs are around us. And our eyes are drawn to the stage, and Paul steps onto the stage, and he draws back the huge curtain. And behind the curtain, you just glimpse another world, a warm home, a new set of people, an incredible hidden world behind our world. And Paul says, you need to look there. See, if we keep our heads down and we just see things as they are around us, well, our lives will follow the ups and downs of life in this world. But we need to look to where we're blessed. And I was just walking in this morning thinking to myself, Rob, look, whatever happens in life, whatever ups and downs come, you are blessed in the heavenly realms. Now, maybe, we still think that just sounds like wishful thinking. How do I really know that I'm blessed? How is this not just some nice things to say? Well, finally, there is one more thing here, and that's how these blessings come. See, there's a phrase that runs through this passage. 1 verse 3, he says, you're blessed in Christ. 1 verse 4, he says, for he chose us in him. 1 verse 7, in him. 1 verse 11, in him. 1 verse 13, in him. You get the point. It's in him. These blessings come in Christ. Now, it's worth saying that this is an absolute central idea to the Christian faith because our ability to know God doesn't come through our moral performance, our abilities, our special devotion, but it comes through Christ and being included in him alone. And this is a huge idea in Ephesians, and we're going to see it time and time again. In fact, Paul never calls Christians Christians. He calls them those in Christ. See, the wonderful news is that the moment we become a believer in Jesus, we get connected to him. We're wrapped up in him. Last year, I took a trip to Spain, to Madrid, and but of course, I didn't take the trip myself. I was accompanied by two Rolls-Royce jet engines attached to a cigar tube. It was me in the plane. I needed to be in the plane, part of the plane. As the plane went up, I went up. As the plane went down, landed, I went down as well. And the point is, as a Christian, you're with Christ. We'll see this in future weeks, that as Jesus was raised, it's not just Jesus is raised on his own, but he brings his people with him, that we're now seated with him in the heavenly realms. See, we don't believe and become sort of Lone Ranger Christians, kind of hanging on by our fingertips to our faith. The moment we put our trust in him, we become connected to him, in him. And what happens to him happens to me. Now, why does this matter? Well, it should give us great assurance of these blessings. Because these blessings don't depend on us. Christ has done everything necessary already. See, the reason we can be sure that we're adopted, that we're chosen, that we have this inheritance, is because Christ has already done it for us. See, we look at him. If we need to know that we're part of God's family, well, we look to Christ, who is seen as the Son. And because we're in him, we can have absolute confidence we're in his family. We know that we're redeemed because Jesus has paid the price for sin, and we're in him. We know that we have an inheritance because Jesus has risen to the right hand of the Father and has inherited all things, and we are in him. And as we close, my big question with this is, do we know this? Do we know this? One of the remarkable things about this passage is there's no instructions here, is there? Are there? There's no kind of, you should do this, do that. No practical points to take away. Rather, it is just about rejoicing in what we have in Christ. Do we know that? Because all of us suffer from spiritual amnesia, don't we, from time to time. A lot of us forget who we are. And the one thing that Ephesians is getting us to do is to lift our perspective and to see beyond our circumstances to who we truly are in Christ. Even though there's no practical things to do, here's a couple of practical things I thought of which might be helpful. Why not take some of these blessings and meditate, reflect on them in the week? Why not print one out, put it on your mirror or your monitor or whatever you have, you look at it in the day? Why not encourage a brother or sister with one of these truths this week? Or maybe in family devotional time, teach these things to your children. As we finish, I want to read these words from Robert Murray McShane, a kind of Scottish minister who lived a century or so ago. He says this: learn much of the Lord Jesus. For every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. He is altogether lovely, such infinite majesty, and yet such meekness and grace, and all for sinners, even the chief, live much in the smiles of God, bask in his beams, feel his all-seeing eyes settled on you and in love, and repose in his mighty arms. Our Father in heaven, we praise you that you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly realms. And so, Father, we ask that by your Spirit's enabling, you would cause our eyes to see our true status in the Lord Jesus. Help us, Father, not to look on our circumstances, but to look to him and what he's achieved. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.